So the scripture this morning is from Luke. It's chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'The man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, would not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, why, the others yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So I called this the cost. And I've already hinted around, well, some of you that are here earlier, I've sort of changed the sermon today, so it could be kind of exciting for all of us, okay? The same theme, but I was thinking about something, and so I've changed my mind. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's got this big crowd with him, and the problem was what he was going to Jerusalem for and what they thought they were going to Jerusalem for were not the same thing. They're thinking he's going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to become this king, Messiah, which had been prophesied, and he was going to basically make Israel the mighty country he had been in the past, and they were going to get rid of the Romans, who they just disliked at all. And Jesus had told them on more than one occasion that he is going there to be captured, crucified on the cross, and then he's going to rise 3 days later, and they just don't get it. And so Jesus is not seeking this worldly power that a lot of the crowd with him is seeking, but he's going to sacrifice his life for all of us. And so sometimes I think we kind of just slide over that, and I'm going to bring that up in the communion service today, is that he gives his life for all of us. For all of us. And I think we just don't pay attention to that sometimes. And so I think we have different followers of Jesus. And so a disciple, so I looked up the definition, it's a follower or a student. But sometimes I think we say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I think we're more like a hanger-on. And so I find it interesting when you see a lot of either movie stars or sports people, they have all these people around them. And golfers do it. I heard Tom Watson, a few years ago, he had a chance to win the British Open, and they were on the practice range, and he was close to the lead. In fact, he ends up taking the lead later in the day. And he looks around at his caddy, and he said, "Look around, what do you see here?" And he said, "Well, that guy's got his manager and golf coach and a strength coach and his mental advisor." And he goes, "Who we got with us?" I said, "It's just me and you." But it shows how people change. And so sometimes we say we're a follower, but I don't know that we really are, because we're likely to, like, we want to be around, but are we really a follower, or are we just what I said was a hanger-on? And so there's a cost to following Jesus. Now, even in the children's story, I kind of made that cost a personal cost. I mean, it's what we do individually. And so this is where I'm changing the message today. I decided between this morning and the time I got here, instead of it being a personal message, I'm going to make it a church message. And I know we don't talk about this very often, but today we are. Today we're talking about Yorktown United Methodist Church in Gethsemane. Gethsemane, probably 5 or 6 years ago now, it's probably been at least that long, made the decision that they were going to merge whatever they were calling it with Main Street. And Main Street was going to close. I mean, they were down like a handful of people. They couldn't maintain the building. They had announced they were going to close. And I don't know who led that at Gethsemane. I assume it was Vicky, the pastor then. And they said, "Well, we can reach out and start a new service there." And so a good friend of mine was the treasurer at Gethsemane, and he and I were talking about it one day, and he was adamantly opposed to it. And I said, well, why? He said, well, there's a couple problems. He said, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to take some of the people from Gethsemane and ask them to go to Main Street for, I think, a year, like 20 or 30 people, kind of a seed group to go. And we're going to financially support it. And I went, and? He said, well, I just think that's wrong. And I said, so you just want that church that had been a part of that part of Muncie for probably 100 years to just die and go away? Yeah. And I said, well, that would be one way to look at it. But I told him about a book I read for class where there's a church in Texas and there were real small communities. They are about 15 miles apart from each other. And the one church pastor wants to reach out to a community because all the churches in that community closed. And he said, what I want to do is do the same thing I just described for Gethsemane and move part of our congregation there. And we're going to have to financially support them for a while and we'll start a congregation. And there was somebody in the church, and I don't remember names, I'm too old for that. And he was adamantly opposed. He goes, well, why would we do that? He said, we're taking part of our people and we're going there and they can't support themselves. And so that's their problem. But the church did it anyway. And it was very successful. And I would say that Gethsemane, as far as I can tell, has been very successful with Main Street, getting people from the community to go to church there. So in the church in Texas, 3 or 4 years later, the same opportunity comes up at a different place. And this time, the guy who was so adamantly opposed the first time says, we ought to do it. It's a great idea. Because it worked. But it takes a vision. You have to have this different vision. And so sometimes, instead of cost being individually, it's a church cost. It's a congregational cost because we're going to do something different that makes us reach out to an area that we probably wouldn't have reached out to. So in Texas, it's a town 10 or 15 miles away. For Gethsemane, it was the Main Street congregation, not anywhere near their part of town, probably a really different demographic group. So I told you I was going to talk about Yorktown. So now I'm going to do that. At one time, and so I was going through this in my mind today, I used to tell people at one time Yorktown had 10 different either ordained pastors or course of study pastors appointed to churches. But I could only come up with 9 people today. So either I'm getting old and I can't remember somebody, which is definitely possible, or there was really only 9 in all this time when I've been saying 10, I've been lying. But I didn't mean to lie, if that makes it better. So there are 3 of us left. Keith Luke is one, he's ordained, and somebody whose name escapes me right now is up around Van Buren, and I'm still appointed here in New Burlington. Everybody else in that group has retired. But when we talk about the cost for Yorktown was, and they offered to help us financially. I don't know if anybody took them up on that. But the cost was they lost a good 15-ish people or so from the congregation of the church. And almost all those people that became either ordained or local pastors did things in the church, either led groups or led Bible studies, and so you had this group that left. And so one time there was a member there and he said, I don't understand why you guys all left and went to other churches. And I said, well, I can only speak for me. I felt God was asking me to do that, that's what I was supposed to do, was to go out to other churches. And he said, well, why didn't you just stay at Yorktown? And I said, okay, so let's say I did. What happened to that church? And at that time, I was at Honey Creek. I said, so what happens to Honey Creek? He goes, why is that our problem? And I said, well, it's not your problem personally, but we're supposed to reach out. We're supposed to be missional. And so maybe one way Yorktown's missional is that we send people who can pastor other churches. And I said, so Honey Creek at that time was probably around 25 people on a given Sunday. And I said, so what you're saying is those 25 people don't matter as much as the people in Yorktown. He goes, well, I don't want to say that out loud. And I said, well, I think that's kind of what you said. He said, well, it was kind of what I said, but since I just heard it out loud that way, he said, I'd like to back up and not say that again. He said, but I've heard people complain at the church, and they kind of talked me into yeah, I don't understand why you guys are all gone. But he said, I'd never really thought of it that way. And so in this scripture, when he talks about family and stuff, I've had family, the same thing. Why do you do this? And why don't you just stay at Yorktown? You were the chair of the finance. I'd been on trustees. I led Bible studies, got to be the lay leader, and did those things. Why didn't you just stay there? And I said, it's because that's not what I thought God was asking me to do. I thought I was supposed to go out, and what he was asking me to do was to go to these other churches. And I still think that today. Sometimes the cost isn't a personal cost, like to buy the coffee pot or the ornament or all the junk that goes with the coffee pot, the water, electricity, and all that stuff. Sometimes the cost is you have somebody that isn't in your life as much because you're willing to share them. You're willing to go outside the walls of the church because someone in the congregation is being called to do that. Now, I saw Scott, I'll mess up his name, McLean last week, and he did that. He was here. Now he's got 3 churches. Okay? There are a lot of people that do those kind of things. And so whether it's you decide that you're being called to be a Gideon or you're being called to be a missionary, whatever that is, the kind of the moral of my message today is you're supposed to encourage and support those people to do that. You are not supposed to say, well, no, that's going to cause Selma Christ to lose one person and we're going to hold on to him as tight, and I was trying to think of a Star Trek reference there, but some kind of a bat, but I can't remember the whole thing. You're not going to hold on to them. If God wants them to go, let them go. Encourage them. If they need help, help them. Okay? It may cost the church, this congregation, or what any congregation that they're coming from, there can be a cost. But don't just look at the immediate cost. What's the benefit? What is God doing in the rest of the world because you encouraged those people to do what God was asking them to do? And so it's not always a personal cost. Sometimes it's a corporate, it's a church cost to do what God wants to do. Now you can say, and so people at Yorktown said, well, it's so hard because you guys are all gone. And if you guys were all there, the church is bigger by probably 15 people when you get family members that went with them. And the leadership would be different because those people would probably still be involved. But it gives people that are there an opportunity to become leaders that maybe they wouldn't. Because one thing I've noticed, if you get a position in the church, sometimes they're willing to let you do that for life, okay? And when people say, well, nobody comes along, well, sometimes it's because we don't encourage them to come along. So one more Yorktown story. The ladies, the older ladies, what I call the kitchen ladies, okay, were saying, well, none of the younger women in the church come and help us. And so sometimes I would get myself into trouble because I would ask a question. And I'd say, who are we talking about? And they named 5 or 6. And I said, so those ladies all work, right? Uh-huh. When did you guys meet to do this? Wednesday at 10 a.m. You really didn't want them to be here because you made it impossible for them to be here. And they went, well, no, they could come. So they were going to take time off from work, or you guys could have met them at another time. Oh. And so sometimes we get what we want because we want to still be in charge. And so are we willing to change to make that happen? So my oldest daughter, Raquel, the reason I lifted the girl from Avon, she works at the State Police Academy, Law Enforcement Academy in Avon. And they called their office and asked them to go out and hunt for that girl, because their property borders right where they thought she was lost, and she was found very close to there. And so there's a wooded area, and a number of them went through the woods looking for her for a couple hours on Friday afternoon, and they weren't able to locate her. But when she was in undergraduate school, she came home one weekend, and unfortunately, all this story is true. She says to me, we have this old woman in our group and she is being so inflexible. And I said, so she's what, 30? No, I think she's like 27. But when you're 18 to 19, 27's old, right? And so they go, she's so old. So we want to meet, and she'll never meet with us. She always makes us change the time. So she was far enough, and I said, so you guys are thinking Sunday night, library, what, 9 or 10, work until 2 or 3, and then get up for class the next day. Yeah, because there's not very many people at the library on Sundays. And I go, huh, imagine that. And I said, so let me guess, the old lady works. Yeah, she works. We hear all the time about her job. And I said, and none of you guys do, right? No. Okay. Does she have children? Yeah, she talks about her kids all the time. Kids this, kids that, yammer, yammer, yammer. And I said, so let me kind of just go over what you're telling me. You're saying that this lady's being selfish because let's say she's got to get up at 6 the next morning, get her kids ready. There's probably a husband that she's got to meander around because husbands have to be pushed along sometimes. And then she's got to get herself ready, go to work, and you're saying she's being selfish because she won't meet you guys at the library on Sunday night between 9 and 2 in the morning. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. And so I'm standing there looking at her, and she said, okay, now you're making fun of me because you think what I just said sounded ridiculous. And I said, as a matter of fact, it did, and I hope to never have this conversation with you again. She goes, okay, I'll try to do better. But there was a cost to all that. You have to be willing to change. And so what happens is we have a tendency to only look at things from our personal benefit, which I don't know how many kids were in the group, but I know all the rest of them were Raquel's age, so they only cared about what worked for them. Part of it's their age. I was disappointed because I thought we raised her better, but at least on that one time I was wrong. But she only cared about them. She didn't see the issues she created for others. For us, that cost of following Jesus means that sometimes we have to change. Sometimes we have to be willing to let people do things or try things that we may not have wanted to do. So as we come up for communion, think about how God is leading you and what he does for us each and every day. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Already telling us that he's going to give his life for all of us. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your spirit on all of us gathered here today and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the entire world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. And we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. This bread represents his body given for all of us. This juice, his blood shed for us. If you would come down to participate in the sharing of communion. us pray. Father, as we go out into your world, guide us and direct us in all that we say and do to bring glory not only to you, but to bring those who do not know you into your fold. Open our hearts and minds in ways that we have never thought of to bring your peace, your love, your grace to all mankind. Amen.